Today we continue with our foundational assurances. We have talked about salvation, we have talked about victory over temptation, we have talked about forgiveness, answered prayer, and today we talk about the assurance of guidance. The assurance of guidance. This week I had the opportunity to go to a seminar in Indianapolis learning about the art of flourishing congregations, how to create positive change inside the church. And we went to a place that I never had been before, but I had my trusty handy dandy cell phone, which had my trusty handy dandy Google map, and I told it where I was wanting to go, and it got me there. Now, on the way back, I must have done something different, though, because it took me on a route that we didn't go on the way up. And there was, at one point, I was with a group of elders that had gone with me. We ended up in a cornfield on a county road. And the first mile or two of it, they were still confident. But after about 15 minutes of this, there was a discussion in the car. Jason, where have you taken us? Of course, I said, I took us where the GPS told me, right? Now, it all worked out, and about 10 minutes later, we saw other cars, so we knew that we weren't completely lost. I mean, other people do travel these roads. And about 10 minutes later, we could see the highway we were supposed to be on. And we were running parallel on this county road. And eventually, though, we did merge onto the highway. And there was a collective sigh of relief. Of the familiar. In our spiritual walk, sometimes we have that experience, don't we? Even when we are following God, and sometimes especially when we're following God, we start to question. God, I'm in this cornfield. I can see where I want to be. When I was younger, we went on vacation one time, and one of the very rare occasions, we actually stayed in a hotel instead of sleeping in the car, and we made a reservation. It was at the Red Roof Inn, so you could see it because it had a red roof, right? And I remember my dad, we saw it from the highway. It took us like 15 minutes driving around because we were able to see it, but we couldn't get there. And sometimes I wonder if that's what the disciples sometimes felt, was like, I could see what you're saying, but I just don't know how to get there. I wonder if the Israelites ever felt like that. I could see the promised land, but you're telling me we can't go there? Did Moses get, you know, if you read in your Bible, I mean, you watch your Bible, but if you read your Bible, you talk about how they got real close. They could see it, the promised land. I can imagine that day when Moses had to go tell them, well, we're going to turn around and walk back out into the desert for the next 40 years. So guidance from God is not always the most direct route. It's not the easiest route. Sometimes it's not the clearest route, but it's the best route. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord. It's definitely one of those statements that are easier to say than to do, isn't it? If you think about trust, what comes to mind? I think of children. I think about my kids who would be on the swing and they would just leap from the swing set. Sometimes I wouldn't even be looking and they just yell, Dad, and I turn around and the last second I'd catch them. Now that they're older and they know better, I say, come on in, jump, and they're like, no. We have this trust when we're younger, don't we? As a child, we just trusted implicitly. We had an innocence about us before we became cynical. So in the Bible, when it says trust in the Lord, I want us to picture this and frame it from a childlike perspective. Now, by that, I don't mean that you're naive, that you're foolish, because that's what we think of too much, don't we? Sometimes childishness has to do with foolishness, but sometimes childishness has to do with innocence and trust. Jeremiah 17:7 says this, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him." Whose confidence is in him. Proverbs 12:15 tells us, "The way of the fool seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice." We too often are the ones who are confident in ourselves, aren't we? We talk about a self-made man all the time. We glorify them. We idolize them. We emulate them. It's kind of like that football player who catches the ball, runs into the end zone, does the dance, shows off, beats his chest, in the interview later, "Look what I did." Never once mentioning the other guys that were on the field blocking or the guy who actually threw the ball to him. Because the last time I checked, there's never been a football team of one. But yet we love to look at ourselves as though we are. We rely on ourselves too much. But the way of the fool seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Another proverb says the way of the fool seems right to them, but the end of their end is death. Time and time again, when I have counseled with men and women in different situations in their life and presented gospel truth to them, and then hear as they say, "That's fine and great, but that's not going to work for me," and then go out and do what they want to do. And then it's no surprise to me when they come back, sometimes weeks, sometimes months later, with tears in their eyes, and describe the mess that they're in. Or how many times that I have done things myself, knowing where the end of this road is, but like the fool, I know what's best for me. But the wise listen to advice. And whose advice should we lean on? The Lord's, right? Last week and the week before, we talked about purifying ourselves by the study of His Word. We place the Word in our hearts so that we do not sin against Him, so that we have wisdom. This week, as we studied in the Discovering God Bible study series that we're doing as a church, we get to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, Eve sees the fruit, and she saw that it was desirable for giving wisdom. And what does she do? She takes the fruit and she eats it. Rather than trust God, Proverbs 1, Proverbs 9, Psalms 111, all say that the fear of the Lord, the awe and reverence of God, that is the beginning of wisdom. Throughout the book of Proverbs, we read where wisdom stands and yells and screams and announces, "I'm here for anyone who wants to talk with me." But the fool walks by her, says. We have come to a situation where we are so full of ourselves that we think we have all the answers. And by we, I mean us as a human race. I mean, we figured out where the whole universe came from, right? We know that it came from this Big Bang and broke all of Newton's laws of physics, that out of nothing came something. And we know that that something miraculously somehow bumped into each other enough different ways, enough different times, that it formed a planet here and there. By the way, so many of them, we can't count them. And out of all of those planets and stars that we can't count, There was one particular one that enough of the right stuff bounced around against each other that it formed some goo. And the goo is you. Or maybe you don't want to go back that far. You just want to go back to the monkeys. So you guys are all monkeys. I mean, we figured that out, right? And then we're so smart when people are behaving certain ways that we don't understand, we finally figured out. Freud came along and said, tell me your dreams, and I'll tell you what's wrong with you. But even as Freud says, sometimes a cigar is just a cigar. We don't know. Because the interesting thing with that is in the field of psychology, there's one who believes this and one who believes that. And they could be about the same thing. Did you know that up until recently, and by recently I mean within the last 30 years, autism was considered an issue with the parents, and the parents were sent for psychological study and treatment because there was something wrong with the parent. That's why the child was behaving that way. It wasn't until somebody finally was enlightened and realized that there was a chromosomal issue going on, that there was an issue within that child that limited their development. But until then, the parents were treated as though something was wrong with them. Well, we got it all figured out, right? Back in the day, you couldn't sail too far. You had to stay close to the land, because if you got too far out, you'd fall off the edge. Because everybody knew the earth was flat. And the water just rolled off into space somewhere on the back of that turtle that's walking around as Atlas held it up. I mean, we all knew that. And I could go on and on and on of things that man just absolutely knew that we now know was completely wrong. The ways of the fool seem right to them, but the wise listens to advice. Those of us who call ourselves Christians, we should have this as our forefront of our knowledge, of our belief, and our direction in life. Now, I'm all for self-help books. I'm all for the things that are on this world, that there is wisdom. There is truth. But once you start placing those truths and wisdom above this truth and wisdom, well, blessed is one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is Him. Jeremiah 17:5, lean not on yourself. There is the problem. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. You see, when we start leaning on the ways of man instead of this, when I look to the New York bestsellers for how to conduct my life and ignore this book, the Bible says here, cursed is the one who trusts in man. There is a curse that goes with that. But the one who draws strength from mere flesh, his heart will turn away from the Lord. And have we not seen that? Do we not see it in the world today? Do we not see it in our own lives? When Jeremiah penned these words, he could never have believed a time when we would see a world where God is considered dead, man is supreme, belief in God and in His Word would be considered foolishness. But that's what we live in, isn't it? There are those in this world today who would say that we are wasting our time. I mean, it's Sunday morning. We should be sleeping in reading the paper, right? Breakfast in bed. Mow the grass. Take an extra run. Spend some time with the family. I found this to be interesting that when I started writing a blog about Sunday morning, to take my sermons and kind of expand on them, so because some people would like some follow-up, and I started a blog a few months ago, Beyond Sunday Morning, and I was looking for some graphics to use in my study, and I wanted to have them on the blog there, and so I Googled up Sunday morning. And if you ever Googled for an image, you know that like more than just a handful come up, right? Thousands of them come up. And one of the things that really shocked me was I had to go about two or three pages in on the images before I found an image of a family going to church. And why that is significant is, if you understand Google, is that it says to you, these are the top images. This is what people think when they think Sunday morning. What was missing when I looked that up was people going to church. Now, there was lots of pictures of people sitting around reading the newspaper. Lots of pictures of people getting ready for football games. Now, don't get me wrong. Reading a newspaper is not wrong. Watching football is not wrong. I plan to do that this afternoon. But it says to us that we are in a culture that when we think Sunday morning, church is not what comes to mind. Reverence to the Lord is not what comes to mind. And then I see where it says, cursed is the one who leans on their own understanding, who leans on man and the flesh, our knowledge. They turn their back to God. So what do? Well, this verse tells us that we should acknowledge God. Lean not on our understanding, but instead in all your ways acknowledge God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Whoever acknowledges me before others, Jesus says, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. What is the significance of that statement? Understand who his dad is. His dad is God. His dad is the creator, sustainer of the universe. And he is holy. And we talked about, when we talked about salvation, he is separated from us by sin. We talked about how Jesus came and he died and he is like that great high priest and he made the one and final sacrifice, so that we have the privilege to go into the presence of God. Jesus says, if you acknowledge me, I will acknowledge him before the Father. In other words, imagine that you denied Christ. You deny knowing him. You deny anything about his word. You deny his church, his belief in him. And then you showed up knocking on heaven's door. And somebody says, can I help you? They're, yeah. I'm in there to talk to the old man. Big guy. Man up in the sky. And I see that angel, whoever it is, turns to Jesus and says, you know this guy? Nope. Sorry. You didn't acknowledge me. I won't acknowledge you. Seems harsh, doesn't it? Seems harsh. How many times in your own life have you ever been in a crowd, in a social situation, and you knew somebody, but because they were around a certain crowd or a certain group, they act like they didn't know you? Hundreds of teen movies have been made about it, right? The nerd who really is friends with the cheerleader, except for when she's at school. Like, he's such a nerd. But when she needs help with math that night, hey, Johnny, how are you? Come on over. We'll talk. I'll be your friend. How many people have that relationship with God? We've all done it. I'll tell you a confession myself. few weeks ago, I had a shirt, a t-shirt that has a picture of Jesus on it. It's formed by the words of the New Testament, describing him, justifier, and merciful, and loving, and all that. And it forms this picture of Christ on my shirt. And I was at the checkout lane, and I really kind of had forgotten that that's the shirt I had on. And the cashier says, "I like that shirt. Isn't he cool?" And I was like, I had to look down and remember what I was wearing. And I was like, "Oh, yeah, yeah." And she engaged with me. She's like, "I can't wait for him to come back. Can't you?" And people are starting to kind of notice this conversation. Now, let me pause and say this. If I had been wearing my Pittsburgh Steelers shirt and somebody go, "I like the Steelers," I don't care who's around me. I'm like, "Yeah, right, black and gold." Especially if there was a Cowboy fan standing in line. I was like, "Ha, black and gold. Black and gold, six rings." Maybe for you it would be a Cardinals shirt, right? And then there's a Cubs fan right there. Ha ha. But I am ashamed to tell you right now, I found myself very conscious of this conversation. And I had to go, that week I went and we had small group, and I confessed to them in a small group. I said, it wasn't that I was ashamed of Christ, but I was very conscious of it. And it wasn't that this person was challenging me, like, "I can't believe you believe in him." She was on my side. But I don't know who that person behind me, what they thought. And in that moment, I put my own perceived self-image ahead of his. And I'm reminded of this verse that whoever acknowledges you before others, I will acknowledge him before my Father. It's challenging. Romans 14:11 says, "It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God." We have the privilege to acknowledge him now. We have the privilege to acknowledge him now. Because when that day comes, we will be bowing in reverence and in love. And there will be those who, they will be bowing because of fear and condemnation. I went home and took that shirt off, by the way, because I felt unworthy to wear it. It is a challenge. Are you ready? I thought of this week out in Oregon when we heard stories of this gunman. His question to people before he shot them, "Are you a Christian?" If he answered no, he just shot him in the leg. He wounded them but didn't kill him. Yes, and he killed them. So what have I been doing if I've been standing there with my t-shirt with Jesus on it? And he asked me that question. I want to say I would say yes. I want to say that. But we don't know. Until it's time. But here's what we have to do. We have to pray right now. We have to be prepared right now. We have to quit relying on ourselves, quit being so self-conscious of ourselves, and start acknowledging him. And if we're going to acknowledge him, if we're going to wear the shirt, so to speak, then represent. And represent it well. Because he loves us, and we have the privilege to worship and honor him now out of love and respect instead of one day out of fear and condemnation. So we must acknowledge him. And if we do so, he will make our path straight. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will. This is the countermeasure to relying on ourselves. Lay down yourself, it says. Make a living sacrifice of your mind and your body and your heart. Lay it down. Here's the problem. We love to lay things on the altar and then tie a little string on it so that when we walk away, guess what? We bring it back, right? Put that back on. We love to do that. He says, lay it down. Do not conform to this world. Do not listen to the truths of this world. Listen to his truth. Listen to his word, his wisdom. From the very beginning, Eve sought out her own version of wisdom. We haven't changed much, have we? If we do this, we have a renewing of your mind. And how do we renew our mind? By replacing it with the word of God. Refreshing ourselves with the word of God. Then we'll be able to test and approve what God's good and perfect will is. Next two, did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? This is probably the number one question I get as a pastor. How do I know God's will in my life? Now, if they're married, I usually say something like this. How do you know what your spouse wants? Or if they have kids, how do you know what your kids want? And it comes to be Christmas time. How do you know what your wife would want for her birthday or for Christmas or for an anniversary? How do you know that your husband would be super excited if you got him tickets to the NASCAR race or a new fishing rod? Or you hired that guy to finally come and finish that project he's never done. So you'll quit complaining. How do you know those things? Because we're in relationship with one another, right? Christmas time comes and we get to share gifts. I love to walk with my wife through the store and listen to her talk about things or notice where she stops. What she looks at, and make a mental note to come back when I'm not with her and then get that. Why? Because I'm in relationship with her. We are together. I am hearing her. I'm speaking with her. How do I know what my kids want for Christmas? Because they give me a list. And when we walk through the store, you know, they point out, I want that, I want that. That would make me so happy. You know, in my days, it was when you got the Sears catalog. You guys remember that, the Christmas catalog? Oh, yeah, skip through all that stuff in the front. Who needs drapes? It's the toys in the back. Now we got internet, right? My son comes to me on Amazon with his printed wish list. You know, boom, here you go. Emailed, tweeted, Facebooked. I got six different ways. It's because we're in relationship with one another. You want to know God's perfect and good will? Be in relationship with Him. And like the GPS that I talked about earlier, when it gives you the instructions, follow them and trust Him. Because He will make our path straight, the final thing here. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to the destruction. But there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it." When we were driving down that county road, parallel to the highway we thought we should be on, there was a few times we came across a crossroad. And at that juncture, it looked as though if I just took the right, it would take me over to that. But the GPS tells, nope. Come to the next intersection. Maybe I should take this county road. Nope. But too often, we think we know better. We say, well, it looks like that's the way to go. So I'm just going to go. And what does the GPS do when you get off the track that it's laid out for you? Yeah, recalculating, rerouting in 1,100 feet. Make a U-turn, right? The U-turn is their favorite thing. Guess what, guys? Inside of us, those of us who call Christ our Lord and Savior, we have this GPS. It's called the Holy Spirit, and it wants to guide us. And it has a path laid out for us. And when we get off track, it's telling you, recalculating, make a U-turn, get back to where I'm trying to get you to. But too often, we look over and go, but there's this like really nice highway, wide is the road. But He's saying, I want you on this county road right now. It'll get you where you need to be. Trust me. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. Question for you today is, which path are you on? Which path are you on? The easy one? The wide one or the narrow one? In just a moment, we're going to celebrate and remember the sacrifice of Christ who died so that we can be on that narrow road. He called Himself the gate, and he's the door at the narrow gate, and He opens to anyone who comes and knocks, but we have to go to the gate. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is worthy to go through the gate. But Jesus died on the cross. We talked about this a few weeks ago. He was our propitiation, our substitutionary sacrifice. He died in my place. He paid the price I couldn't pay for admittance through that gate. If you have never done that, let me tell you right now, it's as simple as this. Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and sits next to His Father today. He tells us in chapter 10, if we believe that in our hearts and we confess it with our mouth, we will be saved. It's as simple as that. Today, if you've already done that, don't get off the path. Don't get jealous of the wide path. Don't get jealous because somebody's got some interstate over there. Stay on the path God's got for you. Because it'll get you where you need to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank You so much for all of Your mercy and grace and forgiveness. And God, help us to humble ourselves and not lean on our own understanding, but instead, God, to seek Your truth, Your ways, Your will. May we be in close relationship with You so that we may know what that good and perfect will is. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask those who are going to be helping us to serve to come on up. In just a moment, we are going to pass these trays behind me to you in your seat. There's going to be two trays. One has a small wafer on it, and that's going to represent the body of Christ. The other will be a cup. On the night that Jesus was betrayed and he was later crucified, he had a Last Supper. And during that supper, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body that will be broken for you." He's talking about that sacrifice that would be made. And then he took the cup and he poured it and he shared it with everyone and said, "This cup represents my blood that will be poured out for you." That one last perfect sacrifice. And he said, "Do this tonight and continue to do it until I return." So today we join with generations of believers who throughout the last 2,000 years have gathered at different times in different settings and taken bread, taken the cup, and honored Christ by remembering his sacrifice. So let's pray and remember him. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much. We honor you through the remembrance of your commandment to take the bread, to take the cup, to remember your broken body, your shed blood, the payment of our sins. So in just a few moments, Heavenly Father, as we prepare ourselves, we echo those words of David, that you would search our heart, find any way in us, and we confess it to you. We know that you'll be quick and just to forgive us, because we want to be in correct, right relation with you. For in this moment, we remember our perfection. It's because of your sacrifice.